If you'll join me, let's turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. We're reminded as individuals that each and every one of us must keep in mind this, that without faith, it is impossible to please Him, referring to God, for he that comes unto God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So faith plays a very important part and is a vital component in our personal relationship with God Almighty, with Jesus Christ, His Son, and our service in the Church of God, for which we've all been added. Now, Jesus talked about things happening in the church down through time. He warns us in the book of Jude. If you'll turn with me, just prior to the book of Revelation, we have the book of Jude. And notice what he was inspired to put forth so that we would have this as something to look to when we find there is something blowing in the wind that might not be vital or good to the church. He said in Jude, only one chapter, so verse 3, he says, "Beloved," he says, "when I gave all diligence to write unto you concerning the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should do what?" Notice, earnestly contend. That means to really put your shoulder to the plow on this and contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, that plays a very important part. We know Jesus Christ brought the truth that was necessary for our salvation. And the faith is the summation, of all the things that Jesus Christ taught his disciples who became the apostles. So it is what they then went forth and what they taught in the early days of the Church of God that we are to take note of, because that is something that transpires down through time and follows even into our day and age according to Scripture, as we're going to see in just a little bit. But he goes on to say in verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained unto this condemnation, ungodly men pursuing the grace of our God unto the lasciviousness and denying the Lord Jesus Christ." And so what we are told is that the Church of God, from the day of its inception, was always going to have ups and downs. There would be individuals who would come in, and they would have different agendas, different problems, and different difficulties would arise in the Church of God. That is what you experience with human nature. And this is why the Bible is written for our understanding. And people have differences of opinion and ideas about things, but there are some who really are, as Jesus said, watch out. He says they can be wolves in sheep's clothing. They can say all the right things, they sound good, but they're not on the same page with God and Jesus Christ. It comes out in the process of time. But Jesus warns us here through the word of Jude that this is something must always to keep on the course that was used in the sermonette. To stay on that straight and narrow course, we've got to do what? We've got to remember that we have to earnestly contend for the faith, which means the faith that was delivered can be corrupted, the faith can be brought down, the faith of an individual can be overthrown. Jesus talked about this in some of the commentary that is written for us out of the gospel account of Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. And in a parable that he gives that illustrates something for our day and age today and how we are affected by these things. All right, in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, here Jesus speaks a parable unto them to the end that men as well as women ought to always pray. We should always be involved in prayer with God, and notice not to faint, not to falter. Because it is easy to do. As a human being, if we're not relying on God's strength, we try it on our own, and our own strength is not sufficient to do the job. Then he gives a parable about this widow. And he sets an example through the widow that she has a need, a problem. And she keeps coming to this unjust judge. Now, we're not to draw the conclusion that God is an unjust judge. That's not what it is saying. The emphasis is on the widow. She has a need. And she comes to the authority at the time, who happens to be an unjust judge. And she keeps coming to him. And as it says in verse 5, this widow, she troubles me, and I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. It's an example of her perseverance to find answers to what she's praying about. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. He says, in other words, take note of what she's going to wear me out. In other words, the perseverance must be brought to bear, because here's the answer that comes back from the parable. And shall not God, drawing a comparison, says, shall not God do what? Avenge his own elect, which cry unto him day and night, though he bear long with them. We pray and we pray about things, but things don't happen just like that. Because there's many things going on, many levels of elements that God is working with human beings. God says he will avenge his people, though he bear long with them. He knows the circumstances. He knows exactly what we as human beings have to deal with on a day-to-day basis. But notice how he goes on to say now in verse 8, I tell you that he, referring to God now, will avenge them speedily. And then here comes the question we all have to take note of. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes at that appointed time, shall he find faith on the earth? People today, dear brethren, are being bombarded from every direction that is causing faith and confidence in the Word of God to falter in the lives of most people. It's turning into a form and ceremony of godliness, but not a real commitment to godliness as outlined in Scripture. That's why today many of the mega churches and these big churches, they have all kinds of activities and guitars and all kinds of things to, we've got to adjust to the needs of the world and bring the world in. No, that's not. God says, you are the salt of the earth. You are to be the example. You are to shine and let the world see your example. Don't let your example be overthrown by the world in which you live. That's why the Scripture says we have to come out of her, my people. We have to back away from the world. There's something that's going on in this world that is impacting on all of us, and it is a critical component that affects our faith in God and in his word. Now, you know as well as I do, what have we lived through in our short shot at this time in life? Did you think I would ever hear the day where people would say, we don't want prayer in school? You would think, no, that's what you want. You want young people to be exposed to the things of God so that they could hear the important things of the Word of God. No, I can't do that. We have to have a separation here. Let's get away from God. Well, when you study the book of from Genesis to Revelation, you see the story of how mankind has slowly been going back away from God, getting further and further away from God, till today it's nothing more than form and ceremony. And that's why we have to be extremely careful, because many of the churches today have done that very thing. They go through the routine trying to find out what it is that we can do to woo people, to please people. God is not interested in seeking to please us. He's trying to save us and give us his salvation. And he's the only one who can. So the job of the ministry is to do what? Isaiah 58 says, cry aloud and spare not. Show my people sin. Show them what's impacting on their lives. If we aren't told, how can we know? We just get absorbed by the world around us, and then we have problems, and we don't understand what sin is. And when was the last time you hear sin being really discussed? Most people don't know what sin is anymore. They've gotten so biblically illiterate, they can't even tell you Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the Gospels. They've gotten away from the Bible. They're not familiar with it. Our job is to make our family members, our children, as they're growing up, those of us who have children, young age, to make them God conscious, not trying to convert them, but to make them aware of the fact there is a God. When they go to school and they hear things that there's evolution is what caused it, and that is telling you something very, very, very difficult in terms of how do you explain this creation. Oh, it just happened. It evolved by itself. We'll look a little bit more on that here in a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. So Christ says when he comes, he's concerned. Is he going to find anybody who has confidence and trust in what God has to say, meaning his word, the Holy Bible? Because today people are becoming distrustful of everything, and understandably so. When you see individuals on television now who sit on panels who once were governors of a state, and they are supposed to give you certain types of advice as authorities and so forth, and then here they were. They left their offices in the state of New York, for example, the governor there, disgraced because of scandal and things of that nature, and how we hear more and more scandals all the time. And it just gets to the place, what can you believe? What can you put your confidence in? What can you trust? And the answer is God only. Because if you don't have God, you will do exactly what Proverbs tells you not to do. You will lean to your own understanding because you trust yourself, but you don't trust anyone else. And yet God says you can't afford to trust yourself. Why? Because your heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it except God? You can play games with others, but you can't play games with God. That's what it is telling us. And so we all struggle and fight because of this world that is impacting us on a constant basis. And so what we see in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 is another indication of what's going on behind the scenes in this world. Verse 1, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall do what? Depart from the faith. And yet we were told by Jude to earnestly contend for the faith. Why? Because there would be spirit influence working behind the scenes to sidetrack, to derail the faith of a God-fearing person, a Christian wanting to walk in the ways of God. And it says they were, and the problem would be is they would give heed to these seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, teachings and things that are not biblically sound. And the Bible makes that very clear. That is being driven by spirit influence that most people do not even recognize that's working behind the scenes. You and I have to fight that on a day-to-day basis. And God knows it's real, and it's going to intensify as time goes on. All right, since faith is in question, and we know there's going to be spirit activity involved, we know that the Israelites, when they came into the land that God had promised, that they had gone through quite a bit of difficulty before they got there. Many of them of that older generation that rebelled never made it to the promised land. The children that they complained, they said, well, you know, you brought our children out here to die in the wilderness. No, they're going to go into the promised land, but you're not going to go. And the reason, because you didn't follow my instructions. And all this is recorded for our learning. The Old Testament, remember, this is the book of Israel you've got on your laps right now. This is to the church of God, which is spiritual Israel. All those things that happened to them are written for our admonition so that we can glean certain things to avoid so that we don't have a repeat of history, because we know, we hear the old saying, history tends to repeat itself. Why? Because people forget. They don't look back and study the history. If they studied history as one witness and the Bible as another witness, in those two witnesses, it would be established what the problems are that we're facing today. But they throw away one witness, the Word of God, which is unshakable, and they won't look back into the history of what past generations have gone through. So therefore, what are we doing today? We're doing the same thing the Weimar Republic did. We're printing money like we can do this for, and all we've got is virtual funny money now. And what's happening? It's panicking people. People are now, some rushing to the euro. They want to diversify. Some are rushing to gold. But again, as I've told you before, if gold is such a good thing, then why do they want my worthless dollars to give me that gold? I mean, why don't they hang on to their own gold if it's so valuable? Because it's all an artificial commodity. They drive it up and cause us all to make us think, oh, well, this is so good. But then they can manipulate it and drop it down. And so it's the way of the world around us. Now, What I want to talk about in conclusion of the time we have left, and I've entitled this sermon, A Food for Thought, a very important area in light of the subject we touched on here regarding faith. And I ask this question, has your faith in God been compromised? Has your faith in God been compromised? Because people today don't seem to have faith in a whole lot of anything except themselves. And we're admonished by the Word of God to stay clear of self and not let self get in the way because it can overthrow us. But what God wants us to do is to understand these things that are recorded that happened to Israel are what's going to happen to the end time descendants of physical Israel, and also a warning to the Church of God that wherever those are, individuals who are part of that spiritual organism of the Church of God, and that could be United, that could be some others and different ones, because God looks on the heart, not an organization with a bunch of paper. He looks on the heart of an individual, and he knows who is and who isn't. And therefore, what we see is some very important lessons given in the Scripture that you and I must take into consideration. Now, Moses, when he was on the earth leading the Israelites of old, he was referred to as a prophet of God. And he, in his closing instructions to the Israelites before they went into the Promised Land, he told them that the Lord God would raise up a prophet like unto him. It says, hear you him. And this was in the book of Deuteronomy, where that is found. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is found in what is called the Torah, or the teaching of God. Jesus, when he said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill. You cannot destroy the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is a spiritual law. But the physical law of God, as it is amplified and brought out in Scripture, is what is called the Torah, the teaching. Tells you where we came from, who started it all, how it got into the mess we're in, and how God is going to ultimately deliver all of us one way or the other. Now, what we find out in the Scripture are some very interesting stories. For example, I gave you the sermon on Manasseh and how bad he was and how he turned the whole country back in Judah at that time and was a wicked king. He received physical repentance and was restored. We don't know if that was spiritual or not, but anyway, he seemed to have a change of heart that God at least acknowledged and put him back as a vassal king at that particular time on his throne. The nation would not turn around. They continued to go the wrong way until righteous Josiah came along. And it says Josiah, when he discovered the law of God, and Jewish history records that the law of God, or the book that he found, was the Torah teaching of the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy. And that's what set him on fire for the massive reforms that took Judah and kind of cleaned up the mess that had created in the nation at the time. The book of Deuteronomy plays a very important part when we discover and study the life of Christ in the New Testament. Because it is that very Torah book or teaching. And remember, when we say book, we think in terms of our books in front of us, like the Bible. When they talk about the book, it's a scroll. It's a large scroll with two things, and you roll the scroll open and you read it from right to left, not left to right like we do. It's just quite different. But Jesus, when he was in the synagogue, it talks about that in Isaiah. He stood up and he read in the synagogue and the scroll of Isaiah, the scroll, or we call it the book. So here we are with a very important example of the book of Deuteronomy, and Jesus Christ studied and lived that book because he wrote that book under the power as God, the God of the Old Testament. And this is why in the New Testament you find so much aggravation by the Pharisees and Sadducees, because they kept saying, you're violating the law. But what they meant was their Pharisaical do's and don'ts that they had added, because they never could get him to do what they had put on it, the do's and don'ts. Remember when he went through took the disciples and they took a little bit of grain in there and they popped some grain in them. Said, you're breaking the Sabbath. You're breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus, he was not breaking the Sabbath. Had he broken the Sabbath, what would have happened? He'd been guilty of his own sin. And he didn't sin. He set us an example that we should follow in his steps, and Jesus is an example of magnifying the law, the Torah, the teaching. And everything he did was from that perspective. And when we come to his examples, we find that he quotes the book of Deuteronomy quite a bit in the New Testament under the gospel account. Let's go back, if you will, please, and join me, first of all, to the book of Deuteronomy. And let's begin, let's see, in Deuteronomy, we want to go to chapter 8, Deuteronomy chapter 8. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we find the instruction that was given, how the Israelites survived by the hand of God. And in all of this, the latter part of verse 3, something is mentioned. Something I'm sure you're familiar with from the New Testament, but you might not have remembered it right offhand from the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, and notice in verse 3, the latter part, he says, neither did your father know, fathers know, he says, that he might know that man does not live by bread only, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. Where did we hear that before in the New Testament? That would be Jesus when he was doing verbal combat with Satan the devil, in which he was doing what? He was being placed in a situation where his faith and confidence in God the Father, remember he said, I did not come to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. So his faith and his confidence and his trust was in the words that he heard from the Father in heaven above. And he held to that. And so when Satan comes along and says, turn these stones into bread. You're hungry. It's obvious you're hungry. If you be the Son of God, do it. Solid. Prove it. He didn't have to prove that. He knew who he was. And he went right back to the Torah answer. Here's the answer to those type of situations. He was being tempted to do what? To compromise his trust in the instruction of God's word. He had to live by every word himself to be our Savior. A little bit later, we find that in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, where that confrontation with the devil is mentioned. Now, these are some important areas because what we're touching on are some areas teaching how to avoid failure. How to avoid failure. Because the first way you begin to avoid failure, as we're going to see here in Deuteronomy, is that you must never compromise by forgetting God. You must remember God in all things. Because if you don't and you leave him out of the equation, you're going to find yourself on the short end of the stick. You're not to tempt the Lord your God. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in verse 16, we find those very same words that we're familiar with in the New Testament. Here, he says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah, but you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. So here we see it's very important. We have to live by every word of God, and that's a struggle every day, because why? The world beats or walks to the beat of a different drum. We live in a world that violates the very principle that God says we must never fall prey to. He says you cannot serve God and mammon, money. You know, when you put the news on, what do you hear so often on the news? Well, 401ks aren't doing too good. Our money is down. Hyperinflation is money, 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 money talk. All kinds of things. Everybody giving you advice about money, money, money. But how many individuals really are aware that God's word has a lot to say about money? Principles and things that will guide you and keep you on the fair straight and narrow part. In other words, someone says, hey, I'm in a bad strait. Can you cosign for me on my car? Well, if you want to cosign, you better have enough money in the bank, Frank, because you're going to need it. Because somebody could come up to you then and say, well, you know, I really wanted to pay you back, but I had a hard time. Well, everybody has. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. And we've all had that. Good intentions. I'll pay it back. Well, they're not lying. They really mean it. But it's not going to happen because something else comes along. Well, I put it in the mail. Oh, you did. And I'll receive it when? Well, in a couple of days. A couple of days go by. It never comes up. Where's that check you said you put in the mail? Oh, I meant to, but something over. And here we go. Excuse after excuse after excuse. Notice Scripture tells us, it says, if you honor God with the first fruits of all your efforts and your labors, and you tithe and you remember to do what God has commanded in these areas, he says, then God will bless. It's his blessing we want. You know, you can't maneuver techniques and everything and try to get everything just so everything works out. We live in a topsy-turvy world. God has got to guide us through these murky waters. We can't steer. We don't have the capacity to move through this without his help. And so we are told that we must not live by bread alone. And yet people will, in the future, we are told, there's coming a time when people will not be able to buy or sell unless they have a certain mark. And there will be people that will literally sell their soul for bread, just to have something in their stomach. It's happened before. It'll happen again. It's all there in history. But then we are not to tempt God, and we find that very plainly there in Deuteronomy 6. We also need to recognize that that is continued on in Matthew 4, where it talks about Satan trying to tempt God and, you know, throw yourself down and we'll give it all to you now. And he says, it is written. Well, where was it written? In the book of Deuteronomy. So this is where, again, Jesus went to arm himself in his mind when faced with situations. You and I are being told, arm yourself with the word of God, so that you will know what to call upon with God's Spirit when faced with situations. And you don't know what you're going to be faced with. Nobody does. You can't guarantee anything. The only guarantee we have is our confidence in God. He is a rock. He is stable. He is sound. That's exactly what we saw in the demonstration in the sermonette. We always come back to the right and proper course because God's never going to cut us loose and just let us go fly. Because we would fail. What would we do if we saw our children running into a state of danger? We would yell and cry out to them and say, please, hey, son, daughter, ho, stop. Because we foresee a danger. Well, God, out of love for all of us, foresees dangers when we get away from his word. Because he is our creator. And now what have people done? They've gotten to the place where they think everything has just happened by accident. They compromise their faith by believing in evolution. I say, how do you compromise that? Well, either if you believe in evolution, you throw your faith out the window. But there are people who believe in what is called theistic evolution. They blend the Bible with evolution. They say God started it, but evolution continues it. That's not quite what God says. He says he is the creator. He says, my glory I will give to no other. Not going to share that glory. That honor is distinctly his, and he's so far much greater than any of us can comprehend. But to avoid failure in this life, remembering God is so important. Let's go back, if you will, please, to the book of Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11, here's the admonition again. Beware lest you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you this day. The human tendency is to forget. It's too easy for us to forget. We're also told in Deuteronomy 6 that we should do what? That we should worship the Lord God and him only, Deuteronomy 6. And let's go to verse 10, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 10. And it shall be when the Lord your God have brought you into the land that he swore unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them the great and goodly cities, which you didn't build, houses full of all good things, which you did not fill, wells you didn't dig, and all these different things. Verse 12, beware lest you forget the Lord, he says, who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. We must never forget that God has brought us all out of a house of bondage. All of us have had our own struggles, and we have had to fight the good fight of what? Faith. To trust God, to overpower these things that this society, this world, has done to each and every one of us. You have to fill in the blanks. You know your own selves. You have to examine yourself in light of the Word of God. He says that you should do what? You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, verse 13, swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people, which are what? Are round about you. Have you ever stopped to consider how many idols are within our own country? Idol temples to foreign religions, to foreign gods, that don't worship the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All this is right here to remind us what's around you. And we are never to forget that, because if we do, then we are compromising our faith and confidence in God. Because faith, confidence, believing, all are synonyms, meaning you're putting your trust and confidence in what God says. When you have a roadmap, you do what? You follow the map. It takes you from point A to point B. You have put your confidence, your trust, and you believe in that map that you're going to get to where you're supposed to go. And if you don't get there, you do what? You tear up the map and throw it away. Now, why do you do that? You no longer have confidence in it. No one said, somebody didn't do their job. That cartographer, he took me down the wrong road. What happens when people get hit like that? It becomes an issue of trust, doesn't it? In the lives of all of us. Who do you trust? Who do you believe? We're told in Scripture, don't put your trust in man, in whose breath it fails. Put your trust in God. Every one of us have to look to God first, and then we look, as Paul said, follow me, imitate me as I follow Christ. So we look for the examples, not of what is always said, but what is done. What is the fruit? What is the example being set? There are people out there that know how to say all the right words and answer all the questions, but when you find out what's going on behind the scenes, you say, uh-oh, all is not well. And that's why Jesus said, you must always watch. A bad tree cannot bring forth good fruit, and a good tree can't bring forth bad fruit. He says, you will know them by their fruits. He says, because there are many false prophets, many people out there who are not what it appears to be. And God sees it, so he gives us his word to help us remember. That's a very important thing to keep in mind. We're to worship God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul's admonition to the church. He gives an overview here that is very helpful to us. Written for our admonition in these days, it really has tremendous impact. He talks about in verse 1, moreover, brethren. So he's talking to church members, brethren, those who are called to see and understand the plan and purpose of God. And he tells us how God was working with Israel in the Old Testament. How they were baptized, how they received water when they needed it from the rock. And that rock that followed them was Christ. So here we have a confirmation that is given to us in the New Testament that Jesus Christ was the one who was guiding the affairs of Old Testament Israel. And it says in verse 6, these things are examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, getting our desires out of kilter with our desires according to the Word of God. Now, here are the three things that he emphasized here that we should all be mindful of. We're living in a day and age where idolatry runs rampant. That's what he talks about. Verse, we're backing up here in verse 6. verse 7. Neither be you idolaters as some of them were, and as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Well, that just sounds like it's innocent, isn't it? Yeah, but you have to remember the story says there was a golden calf there, wasn't there? A golden calf. And that golden calf was their God. And so idolatry was one of the things they brought into play, and that led to something else. As they were playing around, the next verse tells us in verse 8, neither let us commit fornication. That could be summarized in the word immorality. Our country is being plagued with immorality. You hear it every day about all kinds of infidelity that is running rampant throughout the lives of human beings. Men and women don't marry as often as they have done in past generations. They just live together. And what happens when they just live together? Well, you know what happens, male and female. God intended it to be that way, but in the context of marriage. But today, about 51%, they're saying, are living together and not in the fidelity of marriage. So what happens? Children are being born, and the family is being redefined before our very eyes. But he says they really got carried away with it, and what ended up happening, quite a number died, were struck down, and that shows us immorality has a terrible price to pay. And then the third thing we should always remember is what is mentioned. It says, neither let us tempt God, as some of them tempted and were destroyed of spirit, of the serpents rather. But in verse 10, and here we live in this kind of a day and age as never before, and it even is invading, I'm afraid, the church of God. It says, neither murmur as some have murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Murmuring and complaining is going to get us nothing. What we have to recognize is where God's hand is and how we look to God in faith to show us what we cannot see that goes on behind the scenes, because right now we live in a day and age where you can get on the internet and you can have this thrown this direction, that thrown that direction. An elder years ago told me, and we were talking about a situation, and I remember he gave a very sound answer to this. Somebody was asking something, and I says, well, how do you feel about that? And he says, well, you know, he says, I really can't give an answer to that. He says, I don't have enough information to know what's really going on. And until that, he says, I'll have to defer to God. I thought, oh, a good answer. Well, you don't have to trouble your mind about this, that, and why. You defer to God. Find out what you can about any given issue, any circumstance. But don't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And I submit to you, dear brethren, that's what the internet can do today. You can punch this on, and this says this. They punch that. That says that. You tell me what is and what isn't. The Bible says you have to have at least two solid witnesses that can confirm something before you can say this is what it is. And in many cases, we can't. We can't. And so that's important to understand, because if we allow ourselves to get caught up, like Dennis Luker mentioned there, and find out this, that, and have you, you're getting trapped, and then the next thing you know, you end up compromising because you might do this, you might do that, and then you might not know what you're going to do. It just is a day and age that God is telling us, be alert, and the church certainly does need that. Also, when they were moving into the promised land, just like we're looking forward to the promised land of the kingdom of God, what the Bible is telling us is that there are dangers that lurk around every corner. Dangers that lurk around every corner. That's why it says watch and pray. We've got to be alert to where the minefields are. You don't want to step on a minefield and get blown to pieces. And there are a lot of mines out there. We're swimming through some dark and murky waters, places we've never been before. And we have to have God to guide us through. And he has promised to do that. He tells us in the scripture, in Matthew 6 and verse 24, he says, you cannot serve two masters, because you'll either go with one, despise the other, or you'll hang and you'll vacillate. In other words, your faith will be compromised. And you and I must have strong faith. Remember, the Apostle Paul said, we are to do what? Fight the good fight of faith. with the confidence that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. If we keep that in mind, then we're on the right track. Idolatry can capture the hearts of the people. Let's take a look again, another scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. It's one of the reasons why God says we must guard our hearts. He says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign and a wonder, and he says that sign and that wonder come to pass, wherein he speaks and says to you, let's go after other gods that you have not known, and let's serve them. You shall not hearken unto the voice or the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Why? Why is it so important to, as the scripture tells us, even in the book of Revelation concerning the churches, it says, take heed, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We're supposed to listen carefully to the words of the prophet. And what he says here, he says, you shall not hearken. He says, for the Lord your God, what? Proves you. Our faith is being proven today. Peter talks about this in his writings where he says you're under severe trials and problems. He says, and your faith is being tested, which is more precious than gold. Yet people today are running to gold, literal gold, when we should be safeguarding the true gold that we have, the faith and confidence in God. And so he says, he proves you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. He says, you shall not walk after the Lord your God, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, keep his commandments, obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave to him. To stay real close, that means hang tight with God. Well, we know that God's gracious love for Israel, that he loved them not because they were such a great people. They were the smallest of all the people. But he began there for the purpose of showing through them his love, which would be expanded to all the nations ultimately in the world by God's great plan and purpose. Following God's instruction is something very important. And the prophet that was to guide us in that was Jesus Christ. And he said in Luke 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That shows us something very plain by the very words of Jesus. There's something for us to do. To say that you don't have to do anything, just believe and you'll receive and Jesus did it all, that's way out of context from what the Bible is talking about. Yes, you must believe, and yes, you will receive if you do my commandments and keep my and follow what I tell you to do. That's what earmarks us as followers of Jesus Christ. The world talks about Jesus Christ, but they don't want to follow him. Scripture talks about our relationship with God. You know, in our country, we have what is called the Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge the allegiance, to the flag of the United States of America, et cetera, et cetera, to the republic for which it stands. Well, we have even a greater pledge that is incumbent upon us. It is our pledge of allegiance to Almighty God and his eternal kingdom, which is forevermore. And we have to remember that on a day-to-day basis, that we have pledged our allegiance to God, a heavenly kingdom, and that as we look to God for that, to be the overcomers that he has told us we must be in the scriptures in the book of Revelation, he reminds us that there are things you must avoid. I've just touched on a handful of them. There are things we must avoid. And the word of God tells us, search the scriptures, find out what you must avoid. And I'll say one thing, that one of the best ones you can find and get a quick handle on things, a quick start, that you have quick starts in a lot of things. To help you learn computers, they have a little book on Quick Start, and you learn how to take your shortcuts. Well, in this particular case, a Quick Start is called the Book of Proverbs. The Book of Proverbs will give you instruction in God and wisdom, and it says, my son, my daughter, wrap these things around your neck, and don't let them depart from you. And when you do that, there's where the doing comes in. And he says, I think it's chapter 3, he says, lean not unto your own understanding. And then it goes on to say, and the Lord shall be your confidence and keep your foot from being taken. Now, who's going to do all this? God is. Out of why? He loves us, and he wants to see us succeed. He didn't put us in this situation because he hates us. It's the world, it says, that hates us. It hates God's way. And you and I have been called out of this world to shine like lights and to remember God says there are things we are to avoid because he loves us. Just like you would tell your children, you don't touch stoves, they'll burn your hand. Why? Why do you tell them? Because you hate them? No, you love them. You don't want to see them, yow, mommy, daddy, oh, I burned myself. You know, where's the Neosporin? No, you don't want that. And you don't want to have to rush your child to a doctor or something like that because they busted a bone or something. You want to teach him how to ride a bike properly. Be careful. And then, of course, we all know what happens when they turn 16 and everybody gets a little antsy because they want to learn how to do something else called drive a car. And you think twice and long and hard about that. You know they've got to learn, but every time they get behind the wheel. You know what it was? I remember the first time I was at the side of my, well, I was driving. I was learning. It was a stick shift car back in those days. And my father was riding. He was telling me how to release the clutch. If you've ever been in some of those jerky situations like that where you pop your clutch and you let it out too fast until you learn how to smooth it out and punch it in and bring it out nice and easy. And then you watch your dad kind of relax while he's with you. Because you know he was uptight until you got through that particular trial. Well, that's the way it is with all of us. God is very patiently, lovingly with us because he knows there are things we need to avoid. He's told us about the hidden dangers around every corner. But out of his love, he tells us there is a proper response that we are expected to perform. We don't do so good at that at times, do we? I mean, the spirit is willing, but the scripture says the flesh is weak. Our flesh gets in the way sometimes, doesn't it? And when self gets in the way, we know we got problems. And God says the goodness of God calls us back to repentance, and then we go back to God, get on that straight line again that keeps us going where we're supposed to. Thank God for God. What this summarizes is this. What God is telling us, he wants us to face each day, each week, each month, each year after year with realistic optimism. He doesn't want us to be pessimistic. He doesn't want us to be cynical. He wants us to be not just a Pollyanna, one who is so optimistic it will always be, no. What goes up comes down. There's going to be some rugged roads. And it says the Bible gives us realistic optimism. And what I translate that is to this. God tells us all these things are what you're going to see in living life. But the optimism comes in when you see that you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then you will see the glorious kingdom of God. And when it reigns for 1,000 years, you will see the greatest transformation the world has ever seen. But to prove the point of what God is trying to explain, he does something that we probably all have wondered. Why in the world, after 1,000 years of everything, because we're told, you know, poverty is the problem. Just get rid of poverty. Well, God's going to get rid of poverty. War is the problem. He's going to get rid of war. Hunger is the problem. He's going to get rid of hunger. He's going to solve all the problems. The King of Kings will bring lasting peace and joy for 1,000 years. And then somebody is let out of prison for his seal is broken. And when he comes out, he does what? He goes right to the heart of the matter, which is God's way of showing that the problem has always been in the heart of human beings. And mankind rebels under the perfect, most beautiful conditions you could imagine. Adam and Eve were in the most beautiful conditions you could imagine. Access to everything. And yet they failed. The point being, we fail without God. We fail without God. Every time we have tried to do certain things in our lives as human beings, whatever that might be, you fill in the missing blank. We all have things we can fill in that missing blank. And what you do? You always fall flat on your face. It is only the blessing of God that makes you succeed. That's what we saw in Deuteronomy. They come into this and they were furious. Houses, beautiful houses, land, everything, things you didn't do. God blesses you. It's His blessing that makes the difference. That's why this country has been the most blessed country on the face of the earth. It was God who did that. Not by our hand. And so all God asks, He says, I want you to be realistic but optimistic at the same time. Realize the kind of evil and wicked world you live in. Come out of her, my people. But look forward, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things that people think they need and have to have. He says, God will take care of that. God will take care of that. I would just summarize this, that only when and only then, when we approach this thing with realistic optimism in light of the Word of God, only then will our faith in God not be compromised. Until then, our struggle is to fight against being compromised. And I would summarize this one last statement with you. I hope you'll never forget it, but it strikes at the heart and core for all of us. You will never change what you will not acknowledge. You will never change what you will not acknowledge. If you're a drug addict and you will not acknowledge that you have a problem with drugs, whether it be legal drugs, illegal drugs, you'll never solve that problem. If you have a problem with smoking, if you will never acknowledge that you have a problem with smoking, if you have a problem with idolatry, immorality, any of these issues that are here, until you acknowledge, you can't get past the problem. An alcoholic says, I'm not an alcoholic. I can stop anytime I want to. I just don't want to. And that's right. They don't want to because they like the alcohol more than staying away from it. And God doesn't say that's wrong for you to drink. He just says in moderation. But people get to the thing, I like it, the taste, and next thing they know, they're hooked. And then to see, and I'm so sure you've seen it as well as I have, it's terrible to see young men and women getting sucked up into this meth, that crystal meth that's going around, and you see these handsome, good-looking young people, and watch them destroy their lives before your very eyes, all because they think they're the exception to the rule. Just once. I'm just going to try it once. It won't hurt me. Besides, I want to be with all my friends that are all sucking up this stuff. That's why your friends are all laying out and look like a bunch of wrecked automobiles. Because they thought they were the exception. I remember one time Paul Harvey, when he was alive, he said, and it must have been a sad situation, this one man, I guess he was a salesman. And he was out in a different city, had a wife and family and so forth. But I guess he thought he was an exception to the rule. So what he did, he stepped out one time, just one time, connected with a hooker, woke up the next morning, and with her lipstick tube, she wrote on the glass in the restroom. She was gone. I think she took his wallet and his money too. But she left him a message. Welcome to the world of AIDS, baby. One time. How do you go back home now to your wife and your family that you got to face and tell them that? I remember an article years ago written in one of our editions of the Good News magazine, years ago now, story of an individual in the Orient. This was during the World War II years. I guess he thought he could do a little something. Anyway, he contracted a venereal disease. What ended up happening, they told him, because he thought he could just get a shot, penicillin, everything be okay. And then the guy shook his head, the doctor, and said, I'm sorry, you got the kind, we don't have anything. Penicillin won't cut this one. You cannot go back to the United States. He he had a wife waiting for him back home. The article went on to tell, since he didn't know how he was going to face that problem, he took his service automatic pistol, shot himself in the shower. That's not how you solve problems. That's not God's way. You listen to his instructions. You keep it around your neck. You stay away from those things, that it may be well with you and your children forever. This is why we have a great and loving God that we admire. All he asks of us is that we do not compromise our faith and confidence in his word. But we know that there is an evil enemy out there who traffics in slander, in deceit. He has deceived the whole world in many different ways. Revelation 12:9, that's Satan the devil, of course. But in Ezekiel 28, it talks about trafficking. Now, how do angels traffic? I've often wondered about that myself. You know, they're not interested in physical trafficking, but yet we see a whole international commerce in the world in which we live, and we see a lot of world traffic going on. But it represents a system that is counter to the system of God. And what happened before there were these physical things? What led to the rebellion of a third of angels? What was trafficked behind the scenes among those angels that finally caused a third of them to rebel against God and Christ? Slander. He's a slanderer. And he slandered the word of God to create doubt in the minds of Adam and Eve. And if he can create doubt to any of us concerning our faith and confidence in God, we'll get shot down every time. That's why we need God to fight for us and fight against. And what? Isn't it correct? Isn't it called the shield of faith that shuts down, the book of Ephesians says, that shuts down the fiery darts of the wicked one in Ephesians 6? Let's keep the faith strong. Keep that shield up. The enemy is firing his volley of fiery darts, and I'm afraid it's going to get worse as time gets on. We know it has to get darker before the dawn. May God help us all to ask for God for that faith, the faith of God, because it is a gift that comes from him. The more we trust him, the better off it's going to be. And whatever comes, we have some powerful examples given to us in the book of Daniel. What did Daniel have to go through? Well, we see that he had an incident where you can't pray in the particular empire. I think at that time it was Darius the Mede, the Persians, and you couldn't pray. But he went into his home and he prayed irregardless, even though the law said you can't pray. He got thrown in a lion's den for doing that. Then there was a couple young fellows, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Bible doesn't tell us every aspect of what was going on, but there was a golden image that they would have to bow down to. A confrontation time of whether you serve God or you drop to your knees to serve an idol. Will people be tested that way again? When you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place where it ought not be, well, you know how the rest of the story goes. There's going to be challenges in the years ahead. God help us all. Because none of us are so strong and so powerfully spiritual. I believe, like the scripture says, we haven't denied God's name, but we are of a small strength. But it is God who can work in and through us to accomplish his will and his purpose. And with that, I would ask you to join with me, as well as the Church of God, our congregations, and be praying and fasting for the strength, the protection of God's people, the United Church of God, so that we can go forward and not be hindered by the adversary, who certainly is roaring and has probably had his eyes, his crosshairs on the Church of God for a long time, waiting his opportunity to try to create problems and difficulties for God's people. May God be praised. May God be glorified in Jesus Christ, our King, our Savior, our High Priest. And may our faith in the great God who made the heavens and the earth, by and through Jesus Christ, may it never be compromised.